This morning I want to open with a question. How do you build your house on a rock? Now I can understand that question being asked of a natural build, but how do we translate that to a spiritual build? How do you build a spiritual house on rock? Because Jesus said that we're to do that. So this morning, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and this is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. The very last part of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 24. And that's the question this morning. How do you build a house on the rock? And the Word of God is going to give us the answer. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, I'm reading from the King James. And it starts with the word therefore. So that means we have to go back. Exactly right. What's it there for? And interestingly enough, the word therefore is a conjunctive adverb. And it means for that reason or for this cause. So we've got to go back to verse 21 to understand verse 24. Remember, context when you study scripture is king. Context is really important. So verse 21, Jesus saying these words. And for those that don't know him, these words would really make you have a sober thought about your future. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Notice the focus. We did all this. And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So that's what they said. But Jesus said something different. And please understand this. Don't let this concern or confuse you. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that doesn't apply to you. He's talking about religious hearts that wouldn't do what he said. And then he goes on to talk about this teaching on building the house. And it's important we understand it. See, he knows his sheep. He says, be gone from me, I never knew you. But we know in John 10 that he knows his sheep because he's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, is he not? He's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. So he says that and he says, therefore. So he's talking to these religious people. Didn't we do good things for you? There's a very self-righteous tone in what they're saying. They're listening, but they're not obeying. So let's keep reading. Therefore, verse 24. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, if you haven't underlined that, you should. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now we're starting to understand something about building on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Verse 26. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. Verse 27. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Doesn't that sound like the first house? It's exactly the same. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Well, of course, it was the wisdom of God. That's why they were astonished. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, he spoke the Father's words. He wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees who had a religious response to everything that they taught. But let's unpack this. Let's go back and unpack this a little bit because this is a really important teaching that we must understand. So he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. So interesting, a wise man, that's a prudent man. Someone who's thoughtful, someone who's got good acumen. You hear about people who have political acumen or business acumen. Well, we want spiritual acumen. And also someone who's of good judgment. So that's a wise man. Someone who's got all those qualities and traits. And he says this, and I'll liken him to that wise man, which he built his house upon a rock. So we'll get to that in a moment. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it's founded upon rock. So those three elements that press against our lives, the rain's falling, the floods are coming, and the wind blew. It didn't say if, it said, and the rains descended, or when. They're going to come. There's going to be rain spiritually. There's going to be flood spiritually. And there's going to be spiritual wind. So what he's describing there, there's going to be some pressure on the house you're building. Accept that. That's the way of the kingdom. So as long as we understand, see, this is all about standing our ground. We're building a house on the rock, but there's still going to be elements, spiritual elements there that want to push against the house that you're building. You know, it says it beats upon. That word to beat upon is to rush upon as in a storm. So that's the condition that he's talking about. It's beating upon, it's rushing like a storm. And it goes on to say then, verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not. That's a choice. Someone that hears these sayings and doesn't do them, okay, is like, say it again, hear these sayings of mine and does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. So those that hear the word and don't do the word, Jesus says are fools. Is that right? Okay. Well, a fool is someone that's dull, stupid, or heedless. That's what he describes. Someone that's dull, stupid, or heedless. So when it talks about something's founded on a rock, it's to lay a basis for or to make stable or to establish. So what he wants us to do, he wants us to establish ourselves on the rock. And we're going to get to what that rock really means. But that's what we establish ourselves on, this rock that he's referring to. But the foolish person hears, doesn't do, then he likens that person who builds his house on sand, which is shifting or unstable. And that's what sand is. It's easily moved, and the analogy is easy distraction, easily distracted. People that are easily distracted, they're moved. They hear some new wind of doctrine, they flow with it, not considering, well, what does the word say? So they get distracted, they're easily moved from one to the next, they're pulled in every direction, but they're not solid and founded on rock. And that's what we need to be, founded on rock. Because those natural forces are going to beat against both houses. And look what happened. So the one where they heard but didn't act, same thing, the rains fell, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. One stood, one fell. The reason why one stood was because one was on rock. One was on rock. That's the condition for a lifetime journey of standing in faith, is when we build our house on rock, not shifting sand. And when we get focused and we get our eyes off Jesus, considering Jesus, we get onto the world, we're starting to move from rock to shifting sand. When Peter got his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Picture it, he's walking on water on the word come. But soon as he got his eyes off Jesus, the master, he began to sink. Got his eyes off the rock. So we don't want to lose sight of what's giving us that stability. So, and we'll keep reading. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine. The religious leaders weren't talking like Jesus. See, what Jesus was bringing into the ministry that he was given was the grace of God. They wanted to hear legalistic things. That they didn't understand that what God was bringing was not legalism. He wasn't getting people to comply with some legalistic religious ritual. He wanted people to know that there was a loving God in heaven that cared about them. Amen. And it wasn't based on what you did or who you are or what you look like or what family tradition you came from. It was about whether you would believe something that God had decreed. That's what Jesus was bringing into the mix. He never brought religion. Man brought that. God brought love. Jesus was love. He was mercy. He's truth. He's grace. He's all those things. But they couldn't see that. The religious leaders didn't want to see that. They just wanted to follow their religious tradition so they could be self-righteous. Look at me. Look what I did. And Jesus was saying, well, it's not about what you did. It's about what I did for you. That means no one's important over some. No one's more important in the kingdom over someone else. What Jesus is saying is, you know, a wise person, this is a wise person. Someone who hears what I'm saying, but then goes and does what I said. Now, let's put that into some practical application just for a moment. You know, and even Steve mentioned this morning about, you know, somebody robs you and you get pretty frustrated and angry on the inside. You can harbor that or you can release through forgiveness and just let the goodness of God minister. So there's an expression of that when we hear the word and we do it. So we know the word of God says forgive. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Well, when we forgive, then we're doers of the word. That means you're building a house on rock. You choose to harbor unforgiveness, you've moved on to shifting sand. That's how it works. When God says, given it shall be given unto you, well, that's obedience, that's rock. Given it shall be given. Didn't say take, say given it, you'll be given. So you sow seed first and I'll return it. That's building your house on rock. When the Bible says, love your fellow man, didn't say only if they do you good. It says love your enemies. So if you choose to love someone that, you know, abuses you and persecutes you and uses you, someone that you would consider your enemy, if you choose to walk in love, that's building your house on a rock. Now, if you choose not to, you've moved out of rock onto shifting sand. And if you wonder why your life sometimes ebbs and flows, it could be that you're getting off rock and into sand. We must do the word, whether we like it or not, or whether your flesh repels against it or not. You got to love people, whether they are sort of on your page or not. It doesn't matter. They're not our servants. They're God's. They'll answer to God, not us. We have to love people. We have to forgive. We've got to stay in that attitude of always giving out. It's about giving out in this kingdom. That's how this kingdom operates. Now, go with me to James, right at the back of the Bible, after Hebrews, James chapter 1. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. And James talks about this being doers of the word. Let's have a look at it in James, which is consistent with the teachings of Jesus. And I want to read from verse 22. The New Living Translation says this: but don't just listen to God's word. And that's all of us this morning. When you come into church, don't just listen. Because if you go out and you don't act on what you heard, it doesn't matter. It doesn't achieve anything. You could be out enjoying yourself doing something else. But when you come to church and you listen to the word of God, you're hearing God's wisdom, not man's. You're hearing the wisdom of God. You don't need my wisdom, you need his wisdom. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Didn't he say that someone who doesn't build on a rock is a fool? Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah. Well, James is responding in a similar fashion. You're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and that's the living written word of God, that's the perfect law of liberty, And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So there's a powerful truth in not just being hearers, but doers of the word. And of course, that word rock, you know, if you were to, that particular one we read in Matthew, if you were to read that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, you can make a note of it. It said that they dig deep. They dig deep. So what they're laying is a foundation on rock. And that word rock in the Greek is Petra, which is Peter. That's where Peter's, you know, got his name. They, you know, that's what Jesus said. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be Petra. Peter, you're going to be the rock. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So keeping that in mind, keeping in mind that we want to build a solid foundation, go back to Proverbs for a moment. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. So all this is part of helping us to maintain a very solid foundation when there's a press. We want to stand our ground. We don't want to lose ground. We want to hold ground that we've taken. We want to never give any ground back to the devil. He's ripping people off left, right, and centre. Trouble is they don't know it. If they don't know the book, they can't walk in truth. You can't discern a lie if you don't know truth, people. You just can't. People think they can, but you can't discern the enemy's whisper in your ear if you don't know what the truth is. That's why you've got to study the Word of God to understand what's truth, because this is eternal. Nothing in this book will ever change, whether you like it or not. Amen. Whether you think that God's Word is truth or not, it's irrelevant. Whether you think that Jesus is coming back soon is irrelevant. He is, because He said it. Amen. Because He's, why? Because He loves us. He wants to come back for a world that will embrace Him. He's not a bad God. He's a good God. There's a devil out there that's the thief. You know, Steve earlier spoke about people stealing. You know, often God's accused of being the thief. He's not the thief. He's loving and merciful. The devil's a thief. And unless you know which one's playing you, you're always going to be deceived. But when you're in the Word of God, you can discern it. So Proverbs chapter 2, read with me from verse 1. It says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." So this is a progressive thing. Verse 3, "Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding," nothing passive here, "if you seek her as silver and search for her as what? Hid treasure." That means you're going to have to dig. You're not going to be kicking hidden treasure on the top of the surface. You're going to have to dig for hidden treasure. It's the same principle. You've got to build your house on something solid. So if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. And of course, it's through the knowledge of God that we're able to partake in the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And that's what 2 Peter says. It's through the knowledge of God that we partake. I mean, think about it. If you don't know what the promise is, how can you enjoy it? If somebody doesn't know what's in the last will and testament of somebody that's left them provision, if they don't know what's written, well, they can't enjoy it. If they don't know it exists, they can't enjoy it. Well, we know that happens sometimes in the natural, but it happens constantly in the spiritual. There is a will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. But many people don't know what's contained in it. So because they don't know what's contained in it, they don't know whether they're heirs of anything. But the Bible says that we are joint heirs with who? Jesus Christ, joint, not sub, joint heirs. Well, He's got everything. We're joint heirs. I didn't say that. The book said it. So if we're joint heirs, why would you live a substandard life? Why? Why is that? Why are people so defeated? I'll tell you why they're so defeated. They don't know the truth. It's the truth that makes us free and keeps us free. The truth. And Jesus is the truth. He always has been. He always will be. You say yes to him. I said yes to him 33 years ago. Do you think I'd ever want to go back to the life I lived before that? Never. Never would I want to go back without him. I wouldn't want to live in this earth. I'll tell you right now, living in this earth without Jesus, I tip my hat to you. You got more guts than me. I'm serious. To live in this world today, this sick, broken, dark world, without Jesus, you get my tick. You got more boldness than I have. There's no way I want to live in this world today without my loving Jesus. I wake up in the morning at peace. I go to bed at night with peace. Every day. No torment of mind because I trust my God. For those that don't have him and live in this world, they get my tip of my hat because they're going to do it hard. And many are, sadly, because they don't know him and the one who can set them free. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Again, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to take this a little bit further. Remember, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, we've had Jesus, we've had James. Let's have a listen to what Paul had to say to the church in Corinth when he spoke to them in the third chapter of Corinthians. And actually, if you study this out, Paul is bringing some correction to this church because he said, when you people should be mature, you're like babies. You're not displaying mature traits because you bite and carry on and all that. He says, you're not displaying these mature traits that you should be as a body of believers. And then I want to read from verse 4. Reading with me from verse 4. And he says this. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting like people in the world? So what he's saying is, you know, you've got these groups and they're sort of, well, I'm a follower of Paul and I'm a follower of Apollos and I'm a follower of this ministry and that ministry and this ministry. And what Paul's saying is, you're talking like the world. You know, you're drawing to people, you're lifting people up. He says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to look to one and one only, and that's Jesus. Consider Jesus the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Consider him, not all these other things. Don't be following after men. Don't follow people. Follow the Spirit of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit in the inside. And he goes on to say this. Verse 5, after all, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? Well, Paul was a great apostle of faith, but that's what he's saying. Who am I? We are all or only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, Apollos watered, but it was God who made it grow. And of course, this, our church logo, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. That's what we're going to get to. Verse 7, it's not important who does a planting or who does a watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. I want you to get that. We're servants. It's not important who preaches the gospel or who's cleaning or who's ministering, you know, in the background with a closed door on their knees in prayer for the church. All that God sees. What's important is God gives the increase. We're seed sowers for the kingdom of God. We're all his servants. Amen? But God makes it grow. Verse 8. The one who plants and the one who waters together the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded in their own hard work. As you know, this church gives to Destiny Rescue. Now, Destiny Rescue gets children out of sex slavery. Well, fortunately, there are people that are actually going to go in there in that sort of cutting edge, boots on the ground response to help deliver those children. Not all of us can do that, but we can financially back it, can't we? And we've seen the result of that. So the reward is equal. Those who go in and get those children out of that demonic, dark environment and those who give to this church who sows into that ministry, same reward. That's how God works. You support a ministry that goes out and preaches the gospel to thousands and thousands of people. Don't be surprised one day when you get to heaven, you're saying, who are all these people, Lord, that you say I was involved in bringing them in? He said, when you gave to the least, you gave to me. That ministry you sowed into, they sowed the gospel. You get the same reward. You go, Lord, I didn't think I saved anyone. I was too shy. But you sowed seed, son. You sowed seed. And this preacher got up there one day in front of 165,000 Africans and multitudes got saved. I'm giving you credit for every one of them. That's how the kingdom works. That's why I say to you, don't hold back in your giving to the kingdom. I'm telling you, the greatest joy you'll ever get is when you sow into the kingdom of God so that multitudes can be translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. The great joy we have of being able to see this gospel advanced. So, he says, we're going to, everyone, both have it. Now, verse 10. Because of God's grace for me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. No others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. And who's that? Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation, people. You're coming to me to tell me that Buddha's a foundation. I can tell you right now, he's not the foundation. He's not, Muhammad's not the foundation. You know, some universal God that you want to worship, and he's not the foundation. The only foundation that exists is Jesus. And I'll tell you why, because the only one that paid a price and gave his life for humanity was Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. He's the only one. I don't read any accounts of Buddha giving his life for humanity, but Jesus did. That's why he's the foundation. He's the rock. The rock's the word of God. That's when you build your house. You get into the Word of God and you spend time studying. Let that Word come up in your spirit to give you revelation in your mind. You're now laying a firm foundation. No devil's going to topple that house down, I can tell you now. You keep doing this and you will stay solid all the days of your life. It's a guarantee, not because I said it, because Jesus told us what to do. So if we hear the Word and we obey it, you're going to live a life that you couldn't possibly live without Him. Any notion that you're going to live a wonderful life without Jesus, can I tell you right now, pin burst that balloon. Pop. I'm going to burst a bubble. You can't live a prosperous life. The word prosperous, everything about your life without Jesus. Any notion that you can do this without Him, I'm telling you now, that's delusion. Only Jesus can fulfill you in this earth, in this time. And He was the only one that could fulfill humanity back when He walked the earth, and He's the only one that's going to be able to fulfill humanity when we've all gone and we're with the Father. Only Jesus. Only Him. So, Jesus is the foundation and there's no other. No other. All right, let's now go to Matthew chapter 16. And this is where we're going to talk about the rock. Matthew 16. It all brings it together. And we've talked about this before in our messages, but it bears repeating because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And remember those things I said earlier, the rains fell, the floods came and the winds blew. That's always going to be the case. There's always going to be a press against our house that we build. So, question. Is the house that you are standing on solid or is it a shifting? Is it on shifting sand? It's hard to stand if the ground under you is moving. It's hard to stand if the ground under us is moving and we determine the foundation that's laid, not God. We determine the foundation that's laid. God doesn't. God's not going to, you know, pour out the concrete pumper under your feet. No, no, God wants you to lay the foundation on rock. Now, let's have a look at what this rock is in Matthew 16, reading from verse 13. Read with me. Matthew 16, verse 13, King James. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? Or who do men say that I am? So that's the first question he asked, because he asked two questions here. First question, their response. Well, they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? So this is the next question. He's saying, what do men say about me? Then he turns to his disciples and says, now what do you say about me? You've been with me. You've walked with me. What do you say? Let's have a look at the response. And Simon Peter, answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that word Christ means anointed Messiah. Jesus' name in Aramaic is Yeshua. So you're Yeshua Messiah, the anointed one. It's not Jesus' surname. Christ is Messiah, anointed of God. And we're Christians, aren't we? Christians, Christians, we're anointed ones. Some struggle with that. God hasn't got a problem with it because you've been reborn in spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you've been recreated in spirit. That old sin nature's been removed and been replaced with the nature of God. It's called righteousness. That's what allows you now to stand before a holy God. Without that transformation, you can't. Not God's fault. God's done everything he can do. He can't do anymore. He gave his son. He gave his best so that we would say yes to him. And look at this. And this is important, people, to get this. You're the Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying, Peter, you didn't get this out of your nut, your head. You got this out of your spirit. My Father in heaven downloaded that and you spoke it. Now, what he just said then is really important and it's got to be connected with the next verse. So he says, and I say to you, you are Peter. And that word translated now is Petra, which is rock. You are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The rock he's talking about is the revelation he got from heaven. Your Petra, your rock, upon this rock, that revealed knowledge, I'm going to build my church. That's the way the church is built, on the revelation knowledge of the Word of God, not on some religious system. You don't come in, you bow, you genuflect, you get up, you do some waving. None of that. It's the written word of God. So he says, Peter, you got revelation from heaven. You got a download from heaven. He says, on that rock, that revealed knowledge that you got, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning the devil is not going to prevail against the one I build. Amen? Amen. Isn't it good to know that Jesus is building the church, not man? See, if I get up here and try and build this church, it'll fail. The rains descend, the winds blew, all that sort of stuff. You know, the floods came and it beats against the house. The only way the church is going to stand against the rain and the floods and the wind is when we're founded on the rock. The rock is revelation knowledge from heaven. And all of us, at any time we choose to, when we open this book up, can get a download from heaven. You don't need a man. God creates ministry to help teach the truth. But you can open this book up anytime, day or night, and get revelation. You say, Father God, I don't understand this. Give me understanding. And you watch. You watch what starts coming off those pages. That's revealed knowledge. That's rock. You're building your house on the rock, the Word of God, not some shifting sand ideology that the world comes up with. Oh, look, we've changed our mind. We're not going to go that way anymore. We're going to go somewhere different. We're going to go somewhere different now. We'll do it differently. I'm going to get to that in a minute. So we want to build the rock on the foundation, which is Jesus' revelation knowledge. Now, Hebrews 13:8, you don't need to turn there, but it says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. I tell you what, I want to be connected to a God that doesn't change, don't you? A God that will never change what he said. He'll never change his nature or his character. He's always going to be exactly who he said it will be. Whether you believe that or not is irrelevant. God's already decreed what he will do for us. And it would be a wise person that says, you know what, Father, you're smarter than me. I'm going to follow you. That's wisdom. When we buck against God because our lives aren't lined up with his word, let's change our lives to follow his word, people. I'm not being hard here. I'm just saying this. The only way we can walk in victory is when we adjust our life to come in line with the word of truth, not buck against it, because you'll never have victory otherwise. So You don't need to turn there in Revelation, but Jesus said these things about himself in Revelation. He says, I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. He said those things about himself. He also said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's everything. He's I am. He's the I am. He's Alpha. He's Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's everything. He's God. Jesus is God. He's all man and he's all God. There is a man sitting at the throne. Is there not? A glorified man. Whoa, aren't we blessed to have a glorified man who's God sitting at the right hand of God Almighty himself. Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah, the one who went to Calvary's cross for us. All right, go to Galatians. Quickly, Galatians chapter 1. I want to see this a little bit further with Paul. Hallelujah. You know, if you study this book in Galatians to the Galatian church, Paul was constantly having to warn the Galatians about not getting caught up in things that would draw them back into bondage. The law is always bondage to those who try and live by it. Always. So, you know, the moment you start doing something which is based on legalism, or I've got to do this for God, I've got to perform more, I've got to work harder, I need to pray more at night, anything that you're doing to get God to love you more, wasting your time. You may as well go to sleep and wake up fresh. You've got to know that God loves you, people. It's the most important foundational truth, knowing. I say this often now. Father, the reason why you're here is because you love me. The reason why you bring provision to me is because you love me. The reason why I have blessings in my home is because you love me. That's why you do it. I don't need to get you to do anything. You love me. You've already done it for me. I tell you, you talk like that, you start believing what you say about his love for you. I don't doubt for 1 minute God's healing power in my life because he loves me. He loves me. When I need it, I go to him first above all else. Say, Father God, you love me. Do what you do best. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Galatians. Let's read from verse 1. Paul says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace. You notice how grace and peace are always synonymous? Hard to have peace without grace, and hard to have grace without peace. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at verse 6. I marvel that you have so soon been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Interesting phrase, the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ is the grace of Christ. They're synonymous. You can't separate the gospel and grace. That's the gospel that we preach, the gospel of God's grace. That's what liberated us. That's what delivered us from the bondage of this present evil age. So the grace of Christ is the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have not received, let him be accursed. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Question. Or do I seek to please men? Question. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I don't get up here on a Sunday morning to please people. I love people. I love this church. I love the people in the church. But I have to please the Father with the words that he gives off his pages. I'm not making stuff up here. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you're reading the same words I'm reading. This is a living word of God. It cannot change. Whether you believe it or not, it's always going to be a struggle for you. Then if you walk out of here and say, well, I don't really believe that about God, that will wrestle with your soul continually. And I'll tell you why it will, because God's trying to get through. So if there's something in this word of God that you're reading, but you're not wanting to hold and embrace, the word, the Spirit of God's is gonna cause, there's a wrestle, because the Spirit of God wants that to become revealed knowledge to you. Because if it's revealed knowledge, it's rock. And if it's rock, you're building your house on something which will not fall. And that's what we want in this hour. The rock of revelation knowledge. And that's the rock Jesus was referring to. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation, or in other words, his manner of life in time past in the Jewish tradition, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nations, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me my grace, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I love that about Paul. Once he got a revelation of the fact that Jesus was Messiah and what he said was truth, he didn't seek after men's opinions. He didn't say, oh, look, you know, I've had this experience and God, and what's your thoughts about? You know, do you think I should follow this, you know, Christianity thing? And no. Paul knew. He knew who he had believed in. Paul's revelation was profound and it transformed the modern church. Hallelujah. All right. I want to get to one more before we wind it up this morning. And of course, if you were to read Galatians 5, you know, you'll discover that when you fall from grace, you heard that term, oh, that person fell from grace. Well, you know, the world's idea of falling from grace is when somebody does something and it all goes pear-shaped and then it's all revealed to the world, it's all very embarrassing, blah, blah, blah. But that's not what the Bible says falling from grace is. When you fall from grace is when you go back to the law. You fall from grace when you go back to the law, where you start applying your life under legalistic mandates. You're starting to do things that please God. Well, you know, I need to do this and I need to do some of that. And no, that's when you fall from grace. So the world's idea is, oh, well, you know, that superstar fell from grace. Well, the biblical version of that is when you go back to be law-based, performance-based, you've now fallen from grace. God's not interested in our performance. The only one he was interested in was Jesus' performance. And that's finished, is it not? Yes. And it was a beauty. The best of all. The beautiful sacrifice at Calvary. All right, Colossians. A couple more, we're done. Just go forward a couple of books. Colossians. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. Go forward a couple of books there. And this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. And I want to read from verse 6. King James. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding there with thanksgiving. That means teaching builds faith. Well, of course, teaching builds faith, because faith comes by hearing, does it not? And hearing by the word of God. So teaching builds faith. Let's keep reading. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after traditions of men and after the rudiments or the elements or principles of this world, and not after Christ. He says, beware, be cautious. So what's he saying? You know, that word spoil is to seduce or lead away from the truth. beware that people don't spoil you with vain philosophies, traditions of men. Don't let them draw you away from this truth. Because I can tell you right now, you get out of this book for 2 days, 3 days, you're going to be spoiled. You're going to be deceived. Get out of this book. 2 or 3 days out of this word, and the enemy is going to be whispering, and you're going to be drawn to the world's way. You've got to stay in the truth, people. Paul says, beware, be cautious, be attentive to what's going on. Don't get out of it. And think about it, because it says, you know, the philosophies and vain deceit. Well, he's talking about the world's view. It's deluded and deceived, and it's got to be rejected. So the world's view's got to be rejected. You know, and let me give you some ideas here. And, you know, and you'll understand what I'm saying here. Empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I think that's what the New Living puts it. Empty philosophies. Well, man is a product of evolution. Nonsense. It's nonsense. He's not a product of evolution. He was fearfully and wonderfully made. God made Adam. And he created Eve. He made him. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. And he was face to face, nose to nose, toe to toe, and breathed life into his nostrils. And he became a living, speaking spirit. That's what we are, living, speaking spirits. Now you know why your words matter. If you don't control your words, they'll shipwreck your life. You're a living, speaking spirit. So you have the same creative power that God had when he said, light be. Light was. You can do the same, so don't let your words shipwreck you. Use them to glorify God and to build something meaningful in your life. Your words matter, people, every moment of every hour, every day. Another one. Well, babies in the womb are just fetal matter. Rubbish. Fetal matter. They're not fetal matter. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew you from the foundation of the world. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam, people. From the foundation of the world, he knew me. He knew me before I was formed. They're not fetal matter. They're living spirits. Yep. Amen. That's the world's deceptive, deluded way. But not the church. And if you believe that trash, then you stand before God and give account for your beliefs. Life is important to God, and it should be to the church. And we shouldn't draw back because the world's got a different view. God abhors murder, does he not? Yes. Of course he does, because he creates life, and every life has a purpose and a plan, but very few of them get to live it out. So, the deceptive delusions of the world. Whatever will be, will be. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Whatever will be, will be. Que sera, sera. Is that Bible? No, it's not. He is sovereign, but he's given us in his sovereign will the ability to make choices, because the Bible says that his promises are yes and
amen.
Amen. That's God. So he, in his sovereign will, has given man choice to choose life or death, blessing or cursing. Your choice, my choice, he's given it to you. You want to choose death, go your hardest and God will accept it. And there'll be many in hell one day that are going to look up and they're going to look across that big valley and see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the saints of God and say, why? And I'll tell you why, because they rejected truth. And anyone who hears this on earth, they're going to get a rerun one day and say, well, I didn't hear that. Yes, you did. You in church that Sunday. You heard it. You heard that God loves man. And for God so loved the world, he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You heard it. And you said no. That's someone who builds their house on sand, and great is the fall. That's not what we want, people. God loves us. We're almost done. God loves us. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, philosophy, it's a love and pursuit for wisdom. If you were to study out Paul when he was in the different places, Athens and that, you know, what he discovered about the Greeks was they loved to learn about something new. Always wanting to find out something new, some new philosophy or some new idea. The world hasn't changed. Let's look for something new and fresh. The word never changes. It's never changes. We build a house on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because it doesn't change. That's the rock. But, you know, everyone's looking for something new. Well, we can explain why that child has that behavior. Let's give it a name. Let's give it a title. I call it, in a lot of cases, rebellion. And it's a spirit. Sorry to upset some people here, but it's actually called rebellion. But what the world does say, well, we'll give it that label and this label, and, you know, they don't really conform well with authority, so we'll give it a label. It's actually called rebellion. Yeah. And the Bible says that parents are supposed to purge that rebellion out of their kids, because if you don't, they'll be devils in the earth, yep, in human form. Yep. If we do the word, we're going to get the blessing. But if we don't, we're fools, dull of hearing. That's what the word says. I know this is direct, but God's getting something across to us. What are you building your house on? Is it shifting sand, or is it the rock of revelation, knowledge from heaven? And if it's a rock and you do it, the blessing of God is going to overtake you and knock you over. Which one do you want? I know what I want. Don't be quick to label your children. Don't be quick to do that. Don't be quick to put labels on people. If you're going to put a label on someone, you know, declare this: that person's fearfully and wonderfully made. That person has a mind of Christ. Declare the promises of God over these people, not label them, because the world's got a label for everything. I reject it all. The only label I want is that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, not because I performed, but because He gave it to me because of His love for me. That's the label that I carry. That's my identity. No other identity is relevant to me, and it shouldn't be to you or your children. Amen? Amen. All right, Ephesians 4:14. We're going to land this bird. Land this bird. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to go straight to verse 14. It talks about the fivefold ministries and how they perfect the saints for the work of ministry. Then it says this, that we henceforth, verse 14 of chapter 4, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, that word doctrine means every wind of new teaching. Every wind of new teaching. You know, we're not to remain children, but we're to mature in our faith. And that word sleight means trickery, or cunning craftiness means deception. So we don't want to let man with trickery and cunning craftiness delude us. So you've got to reject that. You've got to be careful what you're reading, what you're listening to, what you make as your truth. If it's not in the Bible, can I tell you right now, it's not the truth. It might be a truth in somebody's opinion, but it's not the truth. There's only one the truth, and that's this book, the living word of the living God. That's the truth. Anything outside of that, wasting your time. Now, does that mean that we don't study and learn things and get... I'm not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But if you want to understand truth, if you want to know truth and follow it, you follow the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. So, you're building a house on the rock. That's what we're doing today. We're building a house on the rock. And we do that because we spend time in His word. And not only do we get revelation knowledge, but once we've got the knowledge of the word, what do? We act on it. We have to do the word, and then He calls us wise. If we do the word that we've heard this morning, then we walk as wise people in this earth. Amen?
Amen.
God is good, and His word is for us to guide us into all truth. Amen. Let's pray.